If you want to turn with me to the book of James, we'll continue our study. We'll be in chapter 2. We'll be focusing on verses 14 through 18 today, but we'll read the entirety of the second half of this chapter so we can have this flavor. Next week will be a continuation of this theme, and we'll look at some of those more specific examples. But starting in verse 14, James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fun, easy passages, and we thank you for challenging passages such as this, Lord God, that teach us so much about your true and glorious and righteous nature. Lord God, one of the blessings we have as this modern age is to have your word in our hands that we may get to know you more and more, Lord God. Bless our time in this study right now. In your name we pray, amen. For those of you who don't know me well, again, my name is Matt, hi. But also, I didn't grow up as a pastor. I'm not sure anyone did, but I didn't go to seminary young. I didn't live a career working towards the pastorship. I kind of fell into it, or was called by it, as you would. But before this, I actually was into technology and had my own company. I was more into business and entrepreneurship. And I really nerded out on the science of business and entrepreneurship, this concept of how to take a business or take an idea and make a successful business out of it. I read a lot of books on the subject. I read a lot of, went to a lot of things, got educated and all that good stuff, you know, and entrepreneurship and business and capital and sales and organizational behavior, all that good stuff. That was a good part of my life. And one thing I learned in entrepreneurship is if you have a business idea, if you say, hey, I want to start a business, and you have this idea, you're not really sure it's going to work. Should I quit my job? Should I invest my life savings? Should I do X, Y, or Z? Should I buy this expensive equipment? Should I do whatever I'm going to do? The first thing people do is they go to their friends and family and they say, hey, I'm thinking of doing this. What do you think? Right? What do you think about this idea I'm thinking of doing? Common. It's understandable. It's why. Seek wisdom. But the thing is, you're surrounded by people who love you and like you and are nice, generally, and what are they always going to say? Yeah, it's a great idea, man. You're going to be successful. Go for it. You're going to be successful. I love that. It's a fantastic idea. You're starting, let's make an example, you're starting a gym. I support that 100%. That'd be fantastic. A lot of people want that kind of gym. And you're like, awesome. Can I count you to sign up? Ooh. I mean, not so much me. I mean, other people will like this. And if you go down the road, often enough, you'll see that the people who support you very verbally, give you a lot of support in this endeavor, aren't willing to actually sign up and be a paying customer. Most people are going to affirm your idea, and then when you put them to the test, you're really not going to get anyone to throw any skin in the game. And the reality is, if I take everything I've learned about business, which is fairly substantial, it boils down to, can you get people to write you a check or hand over their credit card? If you can't, you will not be in business unless you start a learning center. Like, the reality is, you are going to have to get people who not just verbally and mentally affirm your business, but actually give you money in order to succeed. Okay? And this is the basis of the heart of what James is getting at here. When the rubber hits the road, what you say means very, very little compared to what you do. James is saying, with this term of affection here in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers? My brothers, if someone says they have this, but they don't do this, what good is this saying? This is what the heart of this passage is, right? And this is a specific example that he gives here. Let's just modernize it a hair. You see a family who comes, and they're poor, they're disheveled, their car's breaking down and held together with duct tape, and they're struggling a lot. You can clearly tell the kids are very, very messy and wearing mixed match clothing. Maybe that's a style, I don't know, I'm old. But the reality is, when you see this, and you're like, man, that family's hurting. I hope something happens for them. Anyway, you guys want to go out and get some lunch right now and head out to a vacation spot? Whatever it might be, right? I'm not judging your plans. But the reality is, when you say these things, and you say, I will be praying for you, I sincerely hope that things work out for you, I hope you get back on your feet, but do nothing tangible, do you see this disconnect? Do you see that this disconnect between, even as the world or CNN is going to hate your thoughts and prayers, but truthfully, they're right. Your thoughts and prayers, well, not your true prayers, right? But your thoughts and your good, kind words and I wish someone would do something about it is worthless if you are not willing to do something about it. This is what James is saying here, but we're going to look at the deeper level that James analyzes as it relates to what's going on in our heart and our faith in God, and even at some level, our salvation. So with that intro, let's pray. Father God, I again want to come before you and pray for your spirit to move in this message, Lord God, as I know that you have a word for us, Lord God, that is us to open our hearts and hear what you have for us. Amen. I know that was a second prayer, but I just felt like that. Okay, so in light of this passage right here, I want you to picture in this hand, you've got 1,000 kind words of support and affirmation, and in this hand, you've got a ham sandwich. Which one does the hungry person want more? Okay. So with that concept, this is exactly the example James is using here, right? James is saying to me, I don't care what you say, I care the evidence I see in your life. This is what saving faith is. This is exactly the point that we're going to get to. It's not just, do I declare a faith in God, a faith and a belief in Jesus, does my life demonstrate that? So that's what we're looking at. The first question we're going to ask is, well, what is saving faith? What is saving faith? Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? This is the existential question for the believer, right? And this is the question Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can one be saved? And Jesus says, unless one is born again, right? And had that whole conversation, that's a little confusing. Unless one is born of the Spirit, you cannot find salvation. Scripture tells us what is required for salvation, and the answer is faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. That's it. We know this. This is scriptural. So the question is, can faith alone save you? And the answer is yes. If you walked in today thinking that was the answer, good job, you're right. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only path to salvation and eternal life. Scripturally, we have examples of the thief on the cross or the Ethiopian eunuch. Kids ask your parents later what a eunuch is, but this example is you don't need to do anything in order to come to faith in Christ. That faith alone is what saves you. If you've ever had the pleasure of leading someone or walking someone into a profession of faith in Christ, you understand that it's not accompanied with an application process. Well, you say you want to follow Christ. Tell me, let's look at your past. Let's see if you're qualified. There's none of that. That's not what happens. It's here's the gospel message. You're a sinner in need of a savior. Do you believe and repent of your sins? Amen. Come to faith, right? So, can faith alone save you? Absolutely and amen. All who call on the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins will be saved. The only thing you bring to your salvation is your sin. This is the beautiful promise and hope we have in Scripture. So when James says, can that faith save him? He's not saying, can faith save him? He's saying, can that faith save him? Can that faith save him? So what kind of faith does he talk about? What is this particular faith that is being demonstrated here in this example here? And the faith he's talking about is a self-proclaimed faith that does not have good works that accompany it. Is this what we see in Scripture? Confirm me, fact check me. I'm not making this up. This is what we see right here. He's talking about a faith that actually tangibly does not put its money where its mouth is. He's not talking about an immature faith. He's not talking about a faith like the thief on the cross who, I don't know anything, but I know that he's God. He's not talking about an imperfect faith. Maybe one that doesn't have all the terminology or doctrines down. He's not talking about a brand new believer. He's talking about a self-righteous faith that is happy to open its mouth and proclaim goodness and inside has no inner working and then no outward manifestation of that faith. A faith that is in word only and not in deed. So this question is, what does this mean for one who with their lips professes faith, but their lives do not line up with their claims? That's the question that we're examining in this first section here today. Okay, so we're going to put a finger here in James 2, right? As we've, I think, fairly examined this question. It is faith in God alone that saves, but what about this guy who says, I have faith, but you have works? We're all both the same, right? And so let's put a finger right here in James 2 and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to spend a little bit of time there, so if you're using an electronic device, you know, make a note of, I don't know how you would do that in your app, but figure that out. But let's look at Ephesians 2. We're going to spend a bit of time there. So we're going to start with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and we're examining this question of how does faith save? What's the relationship of faith and works? And as we look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, a very popular verse, very famous to many of us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. Straightforward, but there's a lot of richness in here. You are saved by faith in Christ Jesus, right? So you are clearly not saved of your good works. It says it right there. It's not based on anything you can do. It's not a result of your works. So that, here's part of the reasoning, so that no one can boast. No one can say, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. I chose Christ. So, you know, I'm kind of worth it. Right? This is the point here. You're not saved by good work, but salvation is a good work. It's the best work possible. But the thing is, it's not of your own doing. It's not of your own doing. You are saved through your faith, right? Your parents' faith, not the faith of the people around you in this building. You're saved by your personal faith in Jesus Christ. But then he says, but I'm taking away any credit you may even want to take for that act. Again, read along with me. Tell me if I'm saying this accurately. Saving faith is from God, and the fact that you believe and accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that faith doesn't even come from you if Scripture is to be believed, which I believe it is. And then so even your act of repentance and belief is now not a joint effort between you and God. And we're going to develop this more. If you're still struggling with this, we're going to develop this a bit more. But do you see, it's not like, look, Jesus did 99% of the work. He was there at the foundation of the world. He came out here, planned for salvation, Adam and Eve, came to the cross, died, rose again. But then I pulled myself up that final step. I said, you know what? I'm gonna believe that. You and me, Jesus, we got my salvation. This is not what we read scripturally. That's like me telling you, hey, between Tiger Woods and I, we've won 5 Masters. That's accurate, but it's not accurate. And this is the concept we're saying here. And we must understand that this is what Scripture teaches because it's hard to feel that. We hear the gospel message. At one point, if you are a brother and sister, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have heard the gospel. You have felt your heartstrings tugged or whatever that emotional experience you had was, and you said, I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. And you feel, what you feel is real. This is actually true. This is you participating in this work of salvation. But the thing is, it is the Holy Spirit working in your life, not you working in the Holy Spirit's life. Do you see this disconnect? So back up to Ephesians 2. Let's drive this home. I'm using this to make the point, but let's validate that right here, Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 1. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses. Not Princess Bride dead, not mostly dead. You were dead, dead. You were fully dead. Again, either Scripture is right or we've got to figure this out. And I'll let you figure out which side you want to be on that. You were dead. You were dead in your sins. You were following Satan. You were living for passions of the flesh. And then verse 4, if we could pop that up there. But God. But who? But God. I appreciate the audience participation. That was rhetorical, but it's okay. Robert, when he preaches, he loves it. He loves the teaching and the audience and engagement. I'm okay with that. I love it. We're too quiet as a congregation. It's a Baptist thing. I don't know why that is. Okay, but God, not God and Matt, but God being rich in mercy. God being rich, not me and God coming together and saying, let's make a joint agreement to work towards salvation together. God being rich in mercy, even when we were dead, we were made alive in Christ. Verse 5. Oh, there we are. By his grace you have been saved. By his grace you have been saved. By his grace you have been saved. Past tense. You didn't agree to your salvation. You didn't help Jesus over the final hurdle. You were saved. It's not like Jesus was begging and pleading. He does stand at the door and knock, but it's like, all right, you finally sold me. I'll sign my name on this bottom line. Although that is what we feel we experience, but then we have this reason for us here, not just yet on verse 10, right? Not just yet. I don't want to give away the answer, right? But we come down, we see, I think it's verse 7, it's that, or go back to 8 and 9. We see the reason is so that no one may boast. No one may boast in their own righteousness, but only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your faith is a gift from God to you. You are dead and he breathed life into you. And he did all this so that you may not boast in your righteousness, so that he will get the credit not only in the world, but in your own life, in your own heart. Again, take all the time you need to wrestle with this. And then we get to verse 10. Go for it, Ray. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, so we got to understand the path of salvation and what true saving faith really is. And then we come to, back to James 2. You can take your finger out of there, back to James 2. James asks, if someone says they have faith but do not have good works, if their life does not reflect a true faith that is a life made new in Christ, if it does not produce righteous works, that Ephesians 2:10 shows us that's what Christians were actually created for, then the question is that saving faith? And the answer is no. The answer is no, because saving faith comes to us, a good definition, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 gives us a working definition of faith. You can get other ones. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? For with the heart one believes and is justified, justification is that moment that your sins are forgiven, your slate is wiped clean, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Okay, interesting. Let's look at this. This order of operations, the Holy Spirit awakens your heart to belief. This is a gift of God. This is how you're justified. Again, don't argue with me. Argue with Ephesians 2. Okay, this is it. We are dead in Christ and we are breathed life into. We are made alive in Christ. And then when that happens, with our mouth, we will confess sins and we'll profess faith in Christ. I agree. We should do that. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says, what was to do? He says, repent and be baptized, repent and believe. So this is how salvation works. Your heart is changed by the Holy Spirit, even to enable you to be receptive to the word of God. And then your first act of righteousness essentially is professing faith in Christ and repenting of your sins. You cannot voice true words of repentance and confession of faith if your heart has not been changed and softened and made alive. Interesting, right? Because experientially we can't quite get down to that heart level, but we know scripturally this is true. This is true. One thing I say often is the sinner's prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, I know I'm a sinner. Like, oh, that sinner's prayer is not magic words. There is no magic in those words. Do you understand that? This is not some spell like on the back of a Pokemon card. If you recite it, you are now made a Christian. Right? The sinner's prayer is worthless to someone who does not truly believe in Christ. Scott Adams, he was the author of the Dilbert comic strip. Man, I used to love that when I was a software engineer. I was in technology. The guy was spot on. So Scott Adams had like a video blog and he did some things. Hold on, Ray, hold that for a second. Don't want them to get ahead. I know how it goes. I do the same thing. So here's the deal. Scott Adams battled cancer and he had a video blog. I don't remember what it's called. I'm a little old now, right? But every single day on Twitter, he would post some videos. I didn't watch him, but I was aware of him. I'd see clips. And he would post his thoughts through life. And then he gets diagnosed with cancer. And it turned out to be a terminal cancer. And so many people got to follow Scott Adams' journey towards death. It was quite fascinating to see this man process his own mortality. And by God's grace, many people reached out and shared the gospel, the true gospel to Scott Adams. This man who's not a Christian, he's a worldly man, but he's kind of coming to understanding and he's confronting his mortality. And he comes to this understanding that, okay, I'm going to die. These people are telling me about heaven and hell and Jesus and salvation. And so right before he died, he wrote this message. A couple weeks before he died, he wrote this. Go ahead, Ray. Many of my Christian friends have asked me to find Jesus before I go. I'm not a believer. But I have to admit, the risk-reward calculation for doing so looks attractive. So here I go. Ready? Here's the legalese. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I look forward to spending an eternity with him. The part about me not being a believer should be quickly resolved if I'm given this voice, right? If I wake up in heaven, I won't need any more convincing than that, and I hope I'm still qualified for entry. Is that saving faith? Did Scott Adams wake up in heaven and God's like, well done, my good and faithful lawyer. You found a loophole. All you got to do is write these words out and that's going to qualify you. Do you see the words themselves are not salvation? Words and actions are not the point. Words that profess even faith in Christ, as James is saying, are not the marker of a true faith in Christ. Saving faith is not a claim you make. So like this, like you're now legally binding. Saving faith comes from God, converts the sinner, brings them to repentance, and his heart rejoices and is filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what happens in the work of salvation. And once the heart believes, in obedience to Scripture, the first work you're going to do is repent of your sin, profess faith in Christ, be baptized eventually. Maybe not the first thing you do instantly, but scripturally, sure. You are not saved because you can admit you're a sinner, because God already knows you're a sinner. And you're not saved because you admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because God already knows that. The demons know that. You're saved because the Lord God changes your heart and gives you this gift of salvation, gives you this gift of faith. And now you are prepared for these good works. This is why works must follow true saving faith. Your life is now going to be defined as a Christian by your good works. So in that second point, first, what is true saving faith? Our second point today is, so how does good works tie into this? Verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, I have faith. Yeah, someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Good works must follow a saving faith. True faith in Jesus Christ will be evident in your life if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, if it waddles like a duck. It's either my dad or it's a duck. Sorry, Pops, I love you. So we have this truth right here. Something is what it does. Stupid is as stupid does, right? This is the reality. It didn't just come from Forrest Gump. This is accurate. While none of us can look at another's heart, nor should we want to, go back to last week's sermon on judging and judge not lest you be judged type of concept, but the reality is we do see the fruit in others' lives. James is saying we don't have to look at the heart. We know what a Christian's life looks like, and if you don't live like that, well then, we might be concerned. You should be concerned about yourself. This is what Peter talks about it in one of his letters, the second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks about this, and he lists all these things that are the mark of a Christian life. And if you want to grow in Christ, you will do these things. You'll add these things to yourself and layer these actions and these practices of godliness on top of your life and on top of each other. And then he says here in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, that verse can be used a couple different ways. As a pastor, as a Christian, as a believer, I want to never be heavy-handed. I don't want people to walk away every week feeling, I'm not even a Christian. That's not the thing. The Christian life is not oppressive and heavy. It is beautiful. Okay, I don't want you to picture that movie and with George Whitefield or Martin Luther just hating themselves and hating the fact that they think about their sin, and now I'm even more unrighteous, and they're just beating themselves up. That's not the life of a Christian. I never want to place a burden so heavy on someone that they doubt their salvation every single week. But I also don't want to affirm someone into hell. And I think that's the more common mistake in the modern church, where we just inoculate with just enough Christianity that people avoid catching the real thing. This is what we see more often than not. Not a life full of people who are striving so much for holiness and getting mad at themselves for sin, but a life of people who are, hey, I did my job. I put 20 bucks in the plate. I went to church. Let's go live our lives. And what James is saying here is if you have a true faith, which many of these early readers did, which many in this room do, if you have a true faith, then that will be evident in how you live your life. That'll be evident in the things you do, or the things you do that you don't want to do. It'll be evident in the things you don't do, in who you hang out with, and how you love others, how you encourage others. These are the marks of someone that a Christian does. And what Peter's saying is if you do these things, if you practice these things, then you will find assurance of your salvation, and you will find the joy that comes from the cross. A faith that comes from God transforms the life of the sinner. That is the only faith that saves. Right? It's not a faith like Scott Adams had. It's a legal declaration of belief that I don't really believe, but I can say these words. It's not a faith like the Pharisees lived, full of hypocrisy, full of, let me show you how great I am by my works. Let me tithe from my garden. Let me pray so loudly. Thank you, God. I'm not a sinner like this bozo over here. Not unintentionally pointing at my dad. I don't, if you're visiting, this is not normal, kind of. But a faith, it's not about a legal faith or a hypocritical faith or a dead faith. It is a faith that is given to the meek and the lowly, those who know that apart from Christ, they are dead and worthless. That is the faith that saves. And that faith cannot be found in anything except Jesus Christ. And here's what Matthew 7, here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And there are few, those who find it are few. Do you see why I'm worried more about? You got the two ditches. One is really putting a heavy burden on someone to examine their life, and one is affirming every lifestyle you want under the sin and calling love as love. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to it, and there are few who find it. And on these two roads, one, live for yourself, do what you want. Whether you call yourself a Christian or not really doesn't matter. Just live for pride, lust, envy, greed, slander, gossip, all the stuff, all this easy path stuff. And on the hard path, the one that few can walk, turn the other cheek. Pray for those who persecute you. If you're wronged over and over and over, forgive. Show love and mercy, self-sacrifice. These things, this is the hard path. But this is the path to salvation. This is the path to true saving faith. Do you see that? Again, argue with Scripture, not myself. If I'm wrong, talk to me later. So James, so far, what have we learned in the first couple of weeks? Kind of wrapping this up. The first couple of weeks of James, what have we learned here? We've learned true religion is this. True saving faith in Christ is this. Care for the widows and orphans. Honor the poor. Love others as you love yourself. And demonstrate your faith through your godly living over and over by your works of righteousness. And it's not just about how you give food and shelter to the poor. It is living this life that is abstained from the sins of the world and cares for others. These are the good works that accompany true faith. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And what is dead faith worth on judgment day? I don't think we want to find out. So what are our takeaways? Here's this in-depth understanding of the workings of salvation, the generation of true faith, and how good works now are a marker of that. So what should we do? What effect should this have for us? I got 2 points for us. One, we should examine ourselves. Not doubt your salvation, but examine yourselves. One of the truest things I know, one of the few things I know uncertainly, without any doubt, with all certainty, is that God is real. God is unchanging. God is immutable, is what we would say. God does not change. If God said it, 6,000 years ago, that is true today. God does not change his mind. God does not grow. God does not evolve. God is perfect. If God said it, we can take it to the bank. And here's what I know God has said. I will never turn away those who come to me. I will not lose any the Father has given me. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. These are truths that are immutable. Not in a Scott Adams legalistic type of way, but if you have given your life to Christ, you are a child of God. You should not have doubt in that. So stop that. Make sure that we're not beating anyone down with that. Don't doubt your salvation. Although it is fair, at some point, every Christian has had to wrestle with the fact that, oh, I am not a Christian, and my heart has been regenerated. I need to give my life to Christ, right? It is absolutely fair at some point to say, am I even a Christian? Am I even part of this family of God? Do I even know what that means to give my life to Christ? You know, I just kind of grew up going to church, hanging out with Christian people. I mean, I do membership interviews, and at times, or you've talked to someone like, are you a Christian? I'm a Christian. How do you know? Just kind of always was. Just kind of grew up going to church. Like, some of these questions should at some point to a non-believer say, wait a minute, maybe I need to do this, right? And maybe I need to give my life to Christ. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him, right? Absolutely. But for believers specifically, it is good to check the oil and kick the tires occasionally. Maybe more than occasionally. It is good to do a self-examination to say, wait a minute, maybe I have let sin, pride, lust, anger, resentment creep into my day-to-day life. Maybe I have gotten lazy and complacent. Maybe riches have swamped me out. Maybe the cares of the world have choked me out. It is good as a Christian to take stock of our lives, not in a salvific way, but in a way that says, am I demonstrating the good works of a follower of Christ? It is good to make sure to practice these things so that we may not fall, to confirm our calling in our election. Don't doubt your salvation if you are a follower of Christ. Do not doubt, because that is sin, to doubt God's word and God's faithfulness. Do not doubt that he has done the work of preserving your faith. And also, to our second application point, just practice these things. And the word practice here is not accidental. Practice takes effort. It does not come naturally to most of us to not desire sin or to want to do good works. We are sinners by nation. Yes, by nature. Yes, we have been given a new heart, been made new creatures in Christ. And your life is a reflection of your heart. And as a follower of Christ, our heart should desire these things and does, even if we lack the strength to often persevere it. But Titus 3 gives us this, Titus 3:14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. A true saving faith is one that has been created for good works. We should be devoted to these good works, and this will take effort. This will take effort. In this examination of your life, one thing people would say is almost by way of excuse, yeah, I struggle with reading and praying and coming to church. I just don't want to. Is that a valid excuse? I get it. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but we know that sin leads to death. We know that we don't often want to do the things that we should do. That's why we practice good works and righteousness, right? If I go to my gym and I'm like, hey, I want to be in phenomenal shape by the summer. I want you to make me ripped, but I'm not going to work out. I'm not going to change my diet at all. Go. How will that work? Isn't that the same thing as saying, I want the good efforts, I want to be a Christian, welcomed in my good and faithful servant, but I don't want to do any effort for that? Is that a disconnect that we might see in the modern Christian church or movement? You don't get the results without the effort. Your effort doesn't save you, but your effort should be a reflection of the heart that is follower of Jesus Christ and desires to live for the one who has saved you. As we grow in sanctification and holiness, this gets easier and easier. Those two lines of your wants and your what you know is right do come closer to closer. We should strive to do the things that are right and righteous, not just not do the things that are wrong and, okay, avoid check marks of sin, but although that's part of it, but also our heart should be a desire to reflect Christ, because we know that this truth that we read about in James, we know that saving faith produces good works, and we should desire true faith. This is just the disconnect we see. True faith is marked by good works. Well, I should have good works. Because without it, faith without works is dead, and that is not a place that we want to be, right? figure this out in your own head, right? I don't want this to be oppressive to anyone, but it should be challenging. This is the challenge. This is what James is writing. This is the challenge to these believers. Faith without works is dead. If you proclaim it, show it, and demonstrate it, and work towards it in your life and in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and your truth. Even challenging messages like this, Lord God, challenging truths. We know that you are a good God, that you are on your throne, that you are unchanging, you are merciful, you are just, you are righteous, you are holy. All these attributes of you, Lord God, are for your glory, but also for our good, Lord God. May we lean into your truths. May we desire good works and fruitfulness. May we desire to love you more and more. May our actions reflect that desire. In your name we pray. Amen.